So the year was 1998, which means that Simply Red and the Spice Girls and Fatboy Slim were very much still in the charts. And I was sitting in a cafe here in London with a group of people who I didn't know very well. And I remember that I was eating tagliatelle. I remember that because I hate tagliatelle. And yet, in the company of these people who I was with, it somehow didn't seem to matter all that much. And in the midst of all of this, one of those people in that group, a woman called Kazumi, shared something about Jesus with me. And the key thing about this was how different Kazumi was from me. You see, Kazumi's heritage was from Japan, mine was from the Caribbean. She was part of the library crew, I was very much part of the clubbing massive at the time. And even though I had these clubbing credentials, I was actually a bit of an introvert, she was very much an extrovert. And yet, cautiously but courageously, she communicated Christ across cultures with me. If you'd been a fly on the wall, it all would have looked very ordinary as we talked over tagliatelle. And yet God was doing something extraordinary as he changed Kazumi's heart to witness to me and changed my heart to be ready to receive what she had to say. And this kind of witness, courageously sharing Christ across cultural difference, is increasingly necessary in what is a multicultural melting pot of London. We have rich and poor, don't we? And how much are we each feeling more of that strain on our pockets week by week? We have religious and irreligious. We have those of many different heritages, whether it's Indian and African, Chinese, all kinds. We've got those with homes, those without homes. We have seniors suffering, often in silence and in the cold. We have teenagers terrified to log on online for fear of what they might experience on their social media. Many cultural differences. And yet so often in the midst of that cultural difference, there is Christian distance. What do I mean by that? Sadly, in the midst of all of this opportunity, very often everyday Christians are increasingly distant from everyday non-Christians. The Evangelical Alliance did some research earlier this year. They're calling it Talking Jesus. 4,000 people surveyed. And in that, they discovered an incredible statistic that of all of the non-Christians that they spoke to, half of them, 50%, said that they did not know a Christian. Not that they didn't like what Christians said or that they weren't familiar. They did not know a Christian, down from about 70% in 2015. Which means we are a generation of Christians who sometimes struggle to engage with those around us, with our faith. And so do you see that sharing, witnessing across difference is an increasingly necessary part of what it means to be a Christian? And that brings us to Acts chapter 10. Because here we see God smile on the gospel going out. The gospel going out beyond Jerusalem, Acts chapter 2, beyond Samaria, Acts chapter 8, to the ends of the earth. In other words, to people like you and me, whatever their cultural background. And it highlights particularly how God works out that bringing the message to those who are different. Here's the big idea. God expands his kingdom by expanding our horizons. God expands his kingdom by expanding our horizons. So when I was age 18, a friend of mine phoned me up. His name was Barnaby. He was my best man at my wedding. He'd resisted getting glasses, spectacles, until that day. And he rung me up and he said, "Jason, you will never believe what Bromley High Street looks like. It's amazing." He was seeing things. He said, "Look, there were shops I never knew were here. There were people. There's so many people. I just hadn't seen them before." And if you know Bromley High Street, I know we're all North Londoners here, but if you know anything about Bromley High Street, you know that our horizons were quite limited at age 18. But it does reflect something about what God was doing in Peter, in that he was opening his eyes to see people he had neglected to see. God expands his kingdom by expanding our horizons. And we see that in two ways in this part of the Bible. First, God expanded Peter's welcome, and secondly, he expanded Peter's witness. He expanded his welcome, and he expanded his witness. Let's treat the first of those first. He expanded Peter's welcome. In other words, Peter realized that he needed to widen his welcome to all kinds of people, just as Kazumi threw the net wide as she invited me to share meals with her friends and shared the gospel. Well, so did Peter. Look down at verse 9 of Acts chapter 10, whether it's on your sheets or in your Bibles. And it was about noon after an angel had appeared to Cornelius. And as the people that Cornelius had sent to come to Peter were on their journey approaching the city, Peter, verse 9, went up on the roof to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. And it seems that heaven opened up, and something like a large sheet, perhaps we're supposed to envisage a tablecloth, was coming down by its four corners, and it contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. And the voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." All kinds of animals on this tablecloth, and some of them would have been clean, some of them would have been unclean. And Peter, following his cultural and religious upbringing, won't touch any of it. Now, this is a parable for Peter, because the food laws in the Old Testament, in Leviticus 11, they were meant to keep God's people holy and separate from others. But now God is revealing that all people can become his people. You see, the laws about food were to keep people separate, but now God is saying all people are eligible to become part of God's family. We get the conclusion in verse 28 of Acts chapter 10, where Peter has put together all that God is revealing to him, and he says, verse 28, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me..." Are you with me in verse 28 here? "But God has shown me that I should not call who I'm impure." This is not a rhetorical question. So let me just read slowly that bit again. "But God has shown me that I should not call" who? "Anyone impure or unclean." In other words, all people are clean, that is, able to access God's blessings through faith. He's not saying that everyone is saved or everyone is sinless, but he is saying that everyone is special, made in the image of God. No one is off limits from God's blessings simply because of their cultural background. And the most fundamental way that Peter can express this is in his welcome of others. So he says, verse 29, "When you sent for me, when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection." See, by welcome, I mean both welcoming people in, but also being willing to go out, to step into other people's space. And it's a pattern we see throughout these verses. So verse 23, we see Peter welcome the three visitors. Verse 23, "Then Peter invited the men into the house." It's not even his house, but he invites them in to be his guests. In verse 25, Peter entered Cornelius' house and met him. And Cornelius falls at his feet in reverence. And although Peter doesn't accept this reverence, mistakenly being treated as a god, he does accept the welcome that he would never have accepted before. And Luke puts all of this in this part of Acts chapter 10. He's not talked about welcome in this way before. He puts it all here because he wants us to see that welcome is a key context for cross-cultural witness. And it may be that you're thinking, as you hear all of this, okay, we need to welcome people. This is a topic I'm very, very familiar with. Consider this, that this is a man, Peter I'm talking about, who is staying with Simon the Tanner in verse 23. I think it's verse 23. he's staying with Simon the tanner. Verse 32, forgive me. Now, why do I say that? Well, you see, a tanner is someone who works with the skin of dead animals. And so someone who was always ritually unclean. And Peter is staying long-term at his house. So somehow, when it came to Simon the tanner, Peter was culturally comfortable around him, despite his differences. So here's the interesting thing. Here's what I'm getting at with this point. It's not that Simon isn't trying to put this into practice already. He's staying with Simon the tanner. But there's something in Peter that God wants to do that means that even though there's another evangelist called Philip who lives in Caesarea, he's got a house there, we discover in Acts 21, he sends for Peter, who's 35 miles away, because the Lord still has work to do in his heart. The Lord knows that there are red lines that Peter still will not cross. So here's a question for us to consider. Could it be that we are here, and we've heard before that Christians are people who need to welcome others? Could it be that we are here today and we are taking steps to widen our witness, to put this sort of thing into practice? And yet, could it be that, like Peter, the Lord still has work to do in us and in our church? Could it be that there are still red lines that we are not willing to cross? Could it be that we, for example, are more comfortable welcoming a teacher who grew up in a Christian home and has come back to church after having a baby than a refugee from a Muslim background who walks in with her baby? It'd be strange if there weren't areas of cultural difficulty, things that felt outside of our comfort zone. There certainly are for me. And so you see, this business of expanding our welcome, it's not just for Peter then, it's for you and me now. Here's the bottom line. It's not possible to credibly call people to become sisters in Christ if we will not share our space with them, will we? It's not possible to talk credibly about becoming brothers with someone who you will not break bread with, who you will not share food with, I mean, will we? It says something very profound when you invite someone into your personal space, whether that's on the road or under your roof, whether it's in a cafe or in your kitchen, will we? Just come back from holiday where a fellow believer gave me the keys to her home. And she said, look, these are yours for the time that you're here. To be clear, these are not those keys. That would be unfortunate. She opened up the fridge and she said, help yourself to whatever you would like. Why did she do that? Because she knew that God had welcomed her, that Christ left the palace of heaven, that he came to earth, that he died on a cross to give us a set of keys to the new creation. In fact, his welcome of us is so generous that it's not just that he, as it were, opens up the fridge and shows us the heavenly banquet that awaits, but he became bread so that we might feast on him. Hallelujah. God expands his kingdom by expanding our horizons. And wonderfully, that's happening all over London. LCMers in Vauxhall knocked on doors recently alongside a local church, and they accepted the welcome of a Middle Eastern man. After only 90 seconds, he welcomed them in to his home. They even came away with a pair of new pajamas. I don't know the rest of that story, but it's an interesting one. LCM has accompanied volunteers from Euston Church, another church in London, and they went alongside homeless people who were sleeping in their local area, welcomed into that space to get alongside them, to pray, to lament. People have been going into hotels full of asylum seekers, which are all across London at the moment, and local churches going in to welcome and be welcomed by people who are different from them. And I know that there'll be many more stories across London and maybe even in this church of welcome. It's the first thing. God expanded Peter's welcome, and he calls us to expand ours. The second thing, more briefly, is that God expanded Peter's witness. In other words, he didn't just stop at welcome. He shared the good news of Jesus. There's a Christian writer, American, Rosaria Butterfield is her name, and she says this. She says that the purpose of radical, ordinary hospitality is to take the hand of a stranger and to put it in the hand of the Saviour. And that's what Peter does. He doesn't just stop at welcome. God expanded his witness. And so in verse 34 and onwards, we see that Peter begins to speak. He says in verse 34, doesn't he, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts, key word in Luke, accepts, welcomes from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. He's not talking here about a works kind of religion where what you do means that you get accepted. He's talking about a humble turning before God. And he summarizes the key to his message in verse 36. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel. Here it comes, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. The key thing here is that there is no peace without Christ. Without Christ, we are at war with God. Sunday 29th, 1945, a woman called Pamela Weeks writes in her diary, I arrived at work to see people gathered around a radio. I listened in and heard Winston Churchill announce that the war was over. My first reaction was wild, uncontrollable joy. I galloped like a mad thing and flung my arms around Gordon. I don't know who Gordon was. I presume one of her colleagues. And yet at the heart of this story is a fundamental truth that she'd woken up every day for months, years, knowing that she was in grave danger, knowing that those around her were in grave danger, but now the danger was gone. See, the problem is that we often live and feel as if there is no danger. We often live as if those around us are not in danger, and so we miss the joy of being able to share with others that a peace agreement is possible. So let's just reflect for a moment on maybe the non-Christians that we see on an average day, week, month. Maybe those that we've subconsciously written off as candidates for Christianity. Maybe people who we try to be kind to, maybe we try to welcome, but maybe we don't take that next step of confessing our faith, witnessing to them. Perhaps it's the Somali student at the gym who is at war with God. Perhaps it's the super wealthy salesman who seems to have it all, who is at war with God. Perhaps it's a rough sleeper trying to find a bed for the night who is at war with God. Perhaps it's a family member who wishes you well at family gatherings who is at war with God. Perhaps it's the really nice neighbor whose life sometimes seems to be more in line with the Lord's than yours who is at war with God. Perhaps it's the friend who even this evening is quietly trying to decide whether to spend £10 topping up the electric or buying cereal for the kids for tomorrow, who without Christ is at war with God. All need to hear that danger has been turned away, that our sin before a holy God has been dealt with by the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we put our trust in him, as we read towards the end of our passage, verse 43, everyone who believes in Christ receives forgiveness of sins in his name. See the point? Our situation is serious without Jesus. Naturally speaking, we are at war with him. But the incredible thing is that we have been given the privilege of sharing the message that peace is possible through Christ. I mentioned earlier how LCM has accompanied volunteers in Euston and got alongside some homeless people who were sleeping rough. And they prayed and lamented with some of those people. And one of them, just last week, as they witnessed to her, a woman who had been baptized in her youth, recommitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. LCM is in West London, spoke to a Lebanese family recently. And as they went into the home and enjoyed welcome, the wife of that family said she'd been praying for the last two nights, asking God for help, and that it felt as if they were her miracle. God had been at work. He expands his kingdom by expanding our horizons. And it's making a difference. And I thank you for your prayers and for your commitment to welcoming here in North London, but also to supporting the work of LCM. The two things that we've seen are that God expanded Peter's welcome and that he expanded Peter's witness. I don't remember a word that Kazumi said to me all those years ago. I remember that she cared about Jesus, and she cared enough about me to say something, even though it was across cultural difference. And wonderfully, just like with Cornelius, God was already working in me to make me ready to receive what she had to say. And I say that because more than being a testimony to all the good things that LCM is doing, these stories I've shared, they're a testimony to God's grace through our weakness and through prayers of people like yourself. All glory to Jesus, that even though as we seek to expand our horizons, God goes before us, expanding the hearts of many to be ready to receive his love even before we get there. Let's bow our heads and pray as we finish. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this wonderful word to us, this word that challenges us to expand our welcome, to see people with divine eyes as made in the image of God. We pray, Heavenly Father, where we have blind spots, you would reveal them and help us to see people as you do. And Father, where we have, where we need courage to step out in faith and to share the message of the Lord Jesus, we pray you'd help us to do that. And in your kindness, would we know that you are already working in the hearts of those that we speak to, that they might receive your word as it really is, as the very word of God. Pray, Father, you would continue to do great work through each of the individuals assembled here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.